Amen and amen. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. We are taking a short break from the intensity of the Sermon on the Mount after anger and lust and divorce, the topics that Jesus has been addressing, and with so many of our people away this weekend, it seemed like an appropriate time for, can we say, a trip out to the countryside. I want to set the stage for this wonderful, comforting, and very encouraging, one of my favorite chapters in John's Gospel. To get into the setting for a moment, we have to leave our urban confines. We need to leave the comforts of our suburbs. We need to depart from the high-rise buildings and the busy highways and bright lights and the modern conveniences of our city life, our concrete jungle, our industrial age, and we need to go out into the country. I know some of you perhaps grew up in farming and out in rural areas, and you'll have a little more appreciation of this scene of farming, and particularly shepherding, of sheep farming. Perhaps, indeed, the Karoo Desert comes to mind for some of you, the Northern Cape, rural African scenes, or the bright green pastures of New Zealand, or the lovely pictures of the Scottish Highlands covered, decorated by the sheep on the hillside. I mean, this is every matrix dream nowadays, right? They want to be a shepherd when they graduate? They can't wait to work with sheep, right? It's so fun until they try it for 24 hours, right? I mean, you can just hear the top matrix over at St. Stithian's or St. John's just arguing about who's going to be the most successful shepherd one day. Or the finest of our graduates from the nearby universities, dreaming of the day they can be rural farmers. Not quite, right? The only thing less desirable today than being a shepherd is to be a sheep. I mean, why didn't the Lord call us eagles or stallions or lions? Really? Sheep? That's right, here all over John chapter 10, and in fact all over the Bible, right? Psalm 100, it's he who made us, not we ourselves, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. So it is often in the Word of God. And we're thinking, Lord, I wanted a good self-image, not a sheep image. And since we're going to be spending all day, this morning and tonight, a wonderful privilege, in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, allow me an extended sort of introduction to try and frame the setting here. My dad was a vet growing up, animal doctor, but didn't work so much with sheep. Any shepherd will tell you how utterly helpless sheep are. Of all the beasts in the animal kingdom, sheep got the short end of the stick. When the Creator handed out intelligence and beauty and strength, the sheep weren't quite in the queue yet. Dirty, smelly, timid, stubborn, dumb, frightened by the most silly things, immovable at all the wrong times. Sheep are unresourceful when it comes to finding food. They're very low on creativity. They're hopeless creatures of habit. They'll go the same way every time, even if it means starving instead of feasting on green pasture that's just over the ridge. Sheep are given to listless wandering. They're known even to walk straight into an open fire. Kind of like humans with their smartphone. All the things they walk into is sheep are totally defenseless, completely vulnerable if attacked. Of all the farm animals, we're told sheep take the most work. If you want proof against evolution, just look at a sheep. They never would have survived Darwin's survival of the fittest, right? Sheep for the dinosaurs must have been like popcorn, you know? Way back. One farmer describes danger unique to sheep. That of being cast down. I don't know if you ever heard about this. Or it can be simply described as a cast sheep. It's when a sheep cannot regain its feet. It's like a big beetle on its backside, legs moving wildly and helpless. Because the sheep has lain down, it's sought to relax, it's rested for a while, and its center of gravity uniquely shifts to the point that they can no longer get back up on their feet. Maybe that sounds like you. Sometimes, or me. So then the sheep panics and starts to paw frantically and can even die in that listless state. Cast down sheep. I hope this picture is starting to be clear in your mind, because that's you and me, friends, according to God's holy word. It's who you are, Christian. It's what God calls us. I mean, it's better than being what he calls an unbeliever, which is a goat, which may be some who are unsaved here today. God calls us sheep to make a point, to deflate our pride, to confront our individualism, to rebuke our independent spirit that I'll be fine, thank you, and I can do it my way, and I can sort myself out. He wants to prove that we are incompetent on our own. He wants to show how spiritually defenseless we are and how badly we need the shepherd and the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the Bible describe the awful plight of lost people and those who are untaught or misled? Often the Bible describes in Old and New Testament those who are without spiritual guidance, who are prey to error, who are rushing into damnation, and who are without hope. The Bible says they're like sheep without a shepherd. And false teachers know this. Your gullibility is their opportunity. Every time. Unshepherded sheep, untaught believers, ignorant Christians, all are easy prey for false teachers. Of course, always they are disguised as shepherds, right? Licking their lips, smiling a big toothy grin. Wolves in shepherd's clothing. And false prophets, the Bible tells us, love to devour those who are, in the language of Ephesians 4, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, carried about by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. How much of that have we seen in this last COVID year? Even those who are Christians, here one day, over here the next day, and all over the show with fears and panic and opinions and views and preferences. So it was in the time of Jesus. So it was from the garden. Satan sucked Eve in like a dumb sheep. Satan uses well-disguised servants in every age who stand behind beautiful pulpits and stained glass windows and fancy TV screens and computer monitors and polished programs and shiny clothes. Jeremiah 23 warns, woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Zechariah 11 points out how the Antichrist in the last days will be the ultimate and final false shepherd as a part of God's own judgment on the Jewish nation. Behold, it says in Zechariah 11, I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, not seek the scattered, not heal the broken, not sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword will be on his arm and on his right eye. His arm will be totally withered and his right eye will be blind. But among all the Old Testament texts about false shepherds, chief of them is Ezekiel 34. We don't have time to turn there. I'd advise you to read it this afternoon, even to prepare for tonight. A whole chapter of woes and denouncements and judgments and anathema upon disqualified spiritual leaders who are neglecting the flock, who are feeding their own faces instead of the sheep, who scatter instead of gather the flock, who harm instead of heal. But Ezekiel 34 is also full of promise, friends. God declares that he will be the shepherd of his people, that he will gather them from afar. He will deliver them from predators. He will lead them into good pasture. And best of all, he will set over them a shepherd in the Davidic line, in the royal line of the house of David. And so, John chapter 10, our Lord stands in direct fulfillment of that prophetic anticipation from centuries earlier. This is a glorious chapter indeed. Only problem with it is that it says chapter 10 at the top, and there weren't chapters breaks in the original. And so I want to start a few verses back in chapter 9. Remember John 9, the man born blind has been wonderfully healed by Jesus. And the Pharisees, how did they respond? Yay, we repent, we believe, and they follow Jesus from that point onwards. Is that what happened? Not a chance. They kick the blind man out of the synagogue and excommunicate him because Jesus healed him and he wants to preach the gospel. A picture really a foreshadowing of what would happen to in the book of Acts and the formation of the Christian church. Jesus gives sight to a blind man to show who was truly blind: the Pharisees, the proud, self-righteous, religious leaders. Let's read then from John 9, verse 39, to set the stage. Please stand as we hear the word of God for our passage this morning. You can follow along in your Bibles as I read John 9 from verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Our Father, what more, what better thing could we ask than that you now, in this hour, through your word, by your Holy Spirit, would shepherd your flock, feed your people, protect and provide for us, satisfy us, O Lord. Show yourself to be our warrior, champion, shepherd, our good and gracious chief and perfect pastor and leader and shepherd. Save some who are lost here, who are sheep without a shepherd, who are far astray. Bring back backslidden Christians. Minister to every heart and life represented here. In the name of Jesus, the great I Am, the Good Shepherd. In his great name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll call this part one tonight, Lord willing, part two of The Good Shepherd. That's our title, The Good Shepherd, Part 1, looking at the first 10 verses here. And this morning our outline is three lessons from our Good Shepherd. Three lessons from our Good Shepherd to lead us away from spiritual danger and starvation and vulnerability, to lead us away from harm, and to lead us into abundant life, into the green pastures that are free for the taking, that the Lord offers to all and to any who will hear his voice and who will answer his call and who will enter through the door. And let's be clear on the setting here before our first point. In the ancient world, it was a low stone wall type of corral or crawl. It was a kind of communal pen that each village had, and various shepherds would use it. And so during the day, the shepherd would come and call his sheep, who were some of the many sheep in the kraal, and he would lead them out to water and to pasture. And then in the evening, he would bring them back and park them, as we might say today, and place them safely and securely in the village pen, or the town kraal, this communal location, along with other shepherds who would park their sheep there as well. And then all the shepherds would pitch in together, usually, and hire a reliable porter or a gatekeeper for the night, a kind of a car guard, a sheep guard for their flocks. Have you got the picture now of what Jesus is describing here? Our first lesson then this morning is beware of false shepherds. Beware of false shepherds. And it's a little bit more thematic here. We'll see this first point in verses 1 through 5, but then also verse 8 and verse 10. Beware of false shepherds. Look at how the story begins there with those solemn, weighty, emphatic words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. What cattle raiding is to Africa, sheep stealing was to the Middle East. Thieves. Get the picture here. They'd climb the low wall at night. They would shear the sheep for its wool, and the farmer the next morning would find his naked sheep with their most valuable possession gone. Or he would find them not gone at all because the thieves had actually slit the throat and thrown the animal over the wall for meat. These criminals had only one mission, as verse 10 summarizes quite well. Look at verse 10. This thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Strong, intentional language here from our Lord. Thieves, robbers. Sadly, we know these terms too well, don't we, in a city like Johannesburg. Those who enter your house over the wall without permission, illegally, and they don't greet you with a smile, they greet you with a gun. Who is Jesus referring to here? These thieves, these robbers. It's unmistakable. John has just spent a whole chapter, John 9, watching these tzotzis in action. The blind Pharisees have been exposed. And now Jesus comes to a parable to further expose them. It's like being at the optometrist. I was there recently, trying to enter the world of bifocals. Suffice it to say, I'm still wearing my old glasses, so we'll see if it's going to work or not. But the optometrist holds up and tests how blind you really are, right? Read off these letters. So Jesus is giving them a very simple analogy that was commonplace in their world at the time of sheep and the shepherd and the thieves and robbers. And they don't get it. Not because it's hard to understand, but because it's about them. And it's hard to accept because their hearts are hard. Look at verse 6. That's what happens. This figure of speech, verse 6, Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Yes, you, Jesus says, I'm talking about you. You know you are. Spiritual predators, unfaithful shepherds, you're wolves in shepherd's clothing. You say you can see, but your real motto is we can steal, we rob. Don't dodge my bullet, in other words, Jesus says. You're blind as bats. Look what you've just done in chapter 9 with this blind little lamb, this man born without being able to see, and I gave him new eyes, and all you can do is bark about the Sabbath and bully a healed man and kick him out of your synagogue and intimidate his parents. Back in chapter 5, the crippled lamb of that man at the pool of Bethesda, paralyzed for some 38 years, Jesus is saying, I healed him. And instead of rejoicing over a rescued sheep, a restored man, all you can do is growl about the Sabbath and try and kill the healer. Me, Jesus. False shepherds, that's what you are, thieves and robbers. No porter ever let you in. No gatekeeper ever authorized you. No one gave you access. You are fake, you are false. You are intruders, you are imposters. Look at verse 5. A stranger, they simply will not follow. That's who you are. Unauthorized, strange foreigners. Illegitimate, unrecognized, self-appointed shepherds, self-exalting leaders. Get out of the sheepfold, in other words. You're not welcome here. Do you understand the point Jesus is making? All you want from God's people is to fleece them so you can line your own pockets. You've only come to slaughter God's sheep and satisfy your own greed. With your false doctrines, you slit people's throats and slay their souls. With your man-made religion, you abuse and exploit my people. Have you noticed how shocking it is that after a year of COVID, where none of these so-called healers has healed anyone from COVID, people are still listening to them and downloading their channels, and whenever their church is open, tragically, they go back there. How can we be so blind to follow such liars? Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Jesus is talking about the history of the Jews. Messianic pretenders, political messiahs, would-be deliverers, false saviors. They, time after time in Jewish history, they'd stir up the revolt against Rome. They'd lead the Jews into armed conflict, only to be defeated, only to be crushed and destroyed. That's what false shepherds do. Wait till we get to Matthew 23 on Sunday mornings in our study of Matthew. Matthew 23, a whole chapter of graphic, condemning, scathing rebukes. Woe to you hypocrites. You don't relieve God's people. You only lay on them heavy burdens. You're blind guides that lead people off a cliff. Your ministry shuts out people from the kingdom instead of leading them into the kingdom. You even devour widows' houses, Jesus says in Matthew 23. You make a living off the elderly and the poor and the ignorant. You seat yourselves in the chair of Moses. You give yourself the best parking spot, the front row seat. You build a church around some big shiny picture of you and your wife with all your fancy threads. And you give no sound doctrine. You give no true gospel of salvation. You're nothing but snakes and a brood of vipers. Jesus often says to these thieves, these robbers, as he calls them here. No wonder, twice, he chased them from the temple with what in his hand? A whip. You've turned my house of prayer into a den of robbers, a den of thieves. You know what a mercenary is, don't you? A soldier for hire, someone who will fight for the right price, whatever the country. Their only loyalty is to their own bank account and their back pocket. Their allegiance can be bought by the highest bidder. That's what Jesus is rebuking them of here. That's what false shepherds do. They fleece and then they flee. They fleece the flock for their own gain and then they run off whenever danger arrives with the tail between their legs, as we'll see even more tonight in verses 12 and following. Please, friends, hear the warning of our Lord. Beware of spiritual leaders who will say whatever you want them to say if the price is right. They, preachers who peddle their message like a product. Gospel gypsies who sell the truth as their latest trinket. Churches like 2 Timothy chapter 4 warns about that gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. That's an immense temptation today in every age to build a ministry around doing what people want and giving them what they ask for rather than what they need and what the Bible commands. Imagine church history without these mercenaries in the pulpit. What's the whole story of the Protestant Reformation but a great revolt against Rome and these papal crown-headed thieves that were robbing the church for 1,000 years and lining Rome with gold? An entire empire built on false shepherds and imposters. Look here in Africa the last 50 or more years. Imagine how much better off we would be without these thieves and robbers. How much of the ruin, how much of the darkness on this bleeding continent comes down to fake Christianity, false churches, pretend shepherds, starting unbiblical ministries for false motives, preaching a false gospel. How much better we'd be off. Better off we'd be with true shepherds and true teachers who aren't just marketing Jesus as Sangoma and the Bible plus the ancestors and the false Christ of syncretism and the false gospel of Zionism and much of the charismania and the so-called faith healers and the prosperity gospel. I mean, have you noticed? Today, anyone can become a pastor. Many of the villages and the townships, like where our young people are this weekend, unemployment is sky high. Your best ticket to make a buck is hire a sound system and get a keyboard and pitch a tent and learn to say, in the name of Jesus. And you'll have bread on your table. And you've got business. And you call it the church. Are our cities any better? I'm afraid not. Websites by the thousands announcing, get ordained online. Become a minister in minutes. And gone are the days of James chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become a teacher, for such will incur a stricter judgment. Remember a few years ago, Kanye West decided he's tried everything, right? And failed at all of them, except for his brand of music. And claiming the name of Christ and deciding he's going to get ordained to become a pastor and then a president. Anyway, the world is full of false shepherds, spiritual thieves, robbers that will murder your soul if you let them. Now the contrast. What a relief. What a wonderful, glorious contrast from beware of false shepherds. Number two, follow the true shepherd. Verses 2-5. Follow the true shepherd. Look at verse 2. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. Remember, in an ancient kraal, the one who stood at the guard of the door was a professional gatekeeper. This is not just some South African boomed entrance where the security guy has a mechanical arm and everyone has to be allowed through by law. This was a real door. Only those who are qualified, only those who own the sheep, only those who have the right and the authority to shepherd. That's Jesus. He's the rightful shepherd of his sheep. He has fulfilled all of the messianic prophecies about him regarding his birth and his life and his miracles and about to be his dying and his rising. He's the very Son of God. He's authorized to enter into the fold, call us by name, and to be our good shepherd. As we'll see tonight in verses 11 and following, in such a detailed and personal, profoundly loving and gentle and faithful way. But keep reading there in verse 3. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, verse 4, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Yeah, I know some of you might be asking. Some sheep were raised for sacrifice and for food. But more often in those days, they were raised for wool. And so they grew to know the voice of their shepherd over many years. At times, 24/7, he would be with them. He grew to know each of them intimately. Don't picture some modern industrial farming with big herds and a bunch of brilliant border collies and sheepdogs doing most of the work in some massive operation. No, this is small-scale, ancient shepherding. You didn't herd the massive flock from behind. You led the little flock from the front. To do that, you had pet names for each of them, just as we often do for our pets today, right? Based on their color or their characteristics or their behavior or a circumstance around their arrival, right? And so each morning, the shepherd would come into the communal kraal where many of the sheep weren't his, and he would distinguish his sheep from the others by pet names. Hey, Skinny. Hey, Chubby. Hey, Fluffy. Nappy, right? Hey, Shorty, over here. Verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. We're told that travelers to the Middle East sometimes experiment with this. They are allowed by a humorous or entertaining or available shepherd to swap clothes with him for a moment for a small price, of course, for you, nice price. And try and call the sheep because they're wearing the shepherd's clothes. Guess what happens? No results. The sheep don't budge. They only obey the voice they know. Familiarity makes all the difference. Makes you wonder what kind of pet names the Lord has for us as his people, right? Hey, Fussy. Hey, Touchy. Hey, Grumpy. Hey, Fearful. Hey, Patient. Hey, Joyful. Hey, Cheerful. Hey, Thankful. Come. What does he know of us? Christ, our good shepherd, has perfect knowledge of us. No one knows you more intimately, more profoundly, more personally. He's written our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the world began. Scripture tells us, elected us, died for us. We'll come tonight to the stunning sentence of verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me and I know the Father. A Trinitarian intimacy. You can't get closer than that. What a shepherd. What a Savior. Oh, heard about a terrible tragedy yesterday morning. One of our Solo 5 pastors and his daughter, they are fine, but they were in a terrible accident in Lilongwe in Malawi. And on the way to school, and three children were killed. And three other children, and a visiting missionary as well. And you think of these families, you don't know them at all. Whoever lost three children just on a morning, it must have been Friday morning, going to school. And you think, if there isn't a shepherd, if we can't cry out to the Lord, where can you find comfort in such tragic, agonizing times of anguish? In a very simple way, when we put our kids to bed at night when they were younger, they were sick or scared of something, we would sing to them that lovely hymn. It was originally written, I think, for children. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us. Thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us. Love us still. This is the perfect pastor, the chief shepherd. All the shepherding that we do in the local church as his under-shepherds, as preachers and teachers, as pastors and elders, is in his name and under his authority and only by his word. But shepherding is a messy business, right? At the end of the day, the shepherd stands at the door of the kraal, and each one he lets them in. He uses his rod. Remember the same staff and rod by which he would often have to steer and correct and discipline and poke and rescue them throughout the day. And then he would use that same rod to look them over one last time. Hey, skinny. Okay, all right. Yeah, you're good. Okay, fluffy. Yeah, okay, yeah. And the worst of all was not the front of the sheep. You get my drift? We're told that sheep have lanolin or oil in their wool, and they can easily get plugged up on the backside and die if you didn't keep it clean. The joys of shepherding. False shepherds aren't going to bother with that. They're in it for the money. They're in it for the fame, not for the mess. When it gets difficult, cheers, adios, gone. Beware of false shepherds. But by the way, friends, make sure you're not a pretend sheep. Make sure you're the real deal as well, not just wearing a sheep mask or a sheep costume. How do you know? It's clear in this story, as we see and as we'll see further tonight. Sheep's defining characteristic, their most prominent mark, is not their wool, and not their hooves, not their nose, not their eyes. What's the most important thing about the sheep here? It is their ears. How they hear their shepherd's voice. What kind of listening they do. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. They reject the voice of strangers. They follow the voice of the shepherd. As we'll see tonight, verse 16. They hear my voice. They'll become one flock with one shepherd. Not by learning to self-protect. We live in a dangerous age of Pastor Google and digital discipleship. And more than ever, oh, Paul Washer is my pastor. Oh, John MacArthur is my pastor. Well, let's just see what happens when you're in the hospital. I'm guessing he won't be there to visit you. We need local churches. We need imperfect, real congregations and shepherds that will actually be used by the Good Shepherd to care for us and fundamentally to teach us and to feed us from the green pastures of Scripture and from the life-giving, healthy food of solid doctrine. We can't self-shepherd. No matter how much we've been burnt or let down or become suspicious because of abusive or harmful shepherds, and we want to be independent, we want to be isolated, the solution to bad shepherding is not self-shepherding. By nature, sheep follow. It's not if we follow, it's just who we follow. And we're known by our ears. Sheep love sheep food. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day, right? We delight in the law of the Lord day and night. We grab every opportunity, however it's packaged. And even if, despite our preferences, we say, we need truth. We need doctrine. We need food. I love the way one old writer put it. There is no mistaking the voice of our good shepherd, Jesus. It's the voice of understanding, of tenderness, of strength, of authority. There's none other like it. It often corrects us, runs counter to our desires, calls us to service that we dread, and sometimes to suffering that we fain would miss. But we know when he speaks. And then it is ours to follow, knowing that he makes no mistakes, and that every word he utters to us, the sternest as well as the tenderest, is love-inspired. Final warning here under this first point. Beware of false shepherds. Sheep love sheep food, but goats also have their own preferences and their own diet and appetites. Goats love goat food. You can't just blame the false teachers. You have to blame the followers who pay their salaries, frequent their churches, like their channels, legitimize their ministries, validate their false doctrine, and give them a platform. Beware if you're not running away from false teaching, fleeing false doctrine. Beware if you're drawn to the latest fads and attracted to the smooth words and the slick appeals and the human opinion and the therapeutic self-help and the shallow motivation and worldly inspiration of too much of Christianity today. Beware if you can't distinguish voices or tell them apart. If you don't know the difference between a thief and a shepherd, between a robber and a pastor, between a stranger and a spiritual father. Beware if you don't know the difference between sound doctrine and false doctrine, between prosperity gospel and true gospel, between a works-based salvation and a grace alone salvation, between a God-centered church and a man-centered church, between a spiritual ministry and a successful business. True believers develop a spiritual instinct, a real discernment, knowing the bitter from the sweet. 1 John chapter 2 says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Kent Hughes puts it well. Scripture portrays the great shepherd leading his sheep into green pastures and beside still waters, right? The 23rd Psalm. Pursuing the stray, keeping them away from poisonous plants, taking them to good water, making sure they have life and abundance, providing everything for their health. What qualifies them to do this? Is it to be a brilliant sheep or a beautiful sheep or an energetic sheep to benefit from this ministry rather? No, he says, all you have to do is be a sheep that follows the shepherd wherever he leads, knowing that the shepherd knows what is best for the sheep. Number three, we've seen beware of false shepherds. We've seen follow the true shepherd. Number three, verses 7 through 10, enter by the true door. Enter by the true door. What is it that false shepherds and false sheep have in common that makes them both false? It's this: they fail to enter by the door. Whether they ignore the door, replace the door, deny the door, avoid the door, the result is the same. They refuse to enter by the door. But as we saw in the opening two verses, the thief and the robber does not enter by the door. But he, verse 2, who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Who is the one door, the single entrance for the shepherds and also the sole exit into pasture and safety and protection and provision? Jesus says here in verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door. That great I am language of deity we'll look at more tonight, known throughout John's gospel. Verse 9, I am the door, he says again. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The root error of all the false shepherds, like in John chapter 9, when the Pharisees rejected Jesus' miracle and kicked out the healed blind man, former blind man. The root error is unbelief, rejecting God's Son, hating God's only Savior, Jesus, and worshiping themselves and their own man-made systems of salvation instead. What was the main errors in the first 4 or 5 centuries of church history? It was around the doctrine of Christ. What's the main error of the cults and Christian sects today, like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons? It's their perversion of the doctrine of Christ. What is the person? What is the work of Jesus? Who is the true Christ of the Bible? They miss the door every time. They have doorless ministries. They have Christless Christianity. They have a gospel of back doors and side entrances and windows and smoke and mirrors instead of the true biblical gospel. No, Jesus says twice here, I am the door. He alone makes it possible for both for sheep to leave the false fold, here starting with the fold of Judaism, as the blind man has just done, and for sheep to enter into the true fold, the safe place, the flock of what would become the Christian church. The story of John's gospel. Jesus is again and again shown as the true door. The Holy Spirit declares it at his baptism, at his transfiguration. John the Baptist proclaimed it. The early disciples confessed it. The words of Jesus proved it. The works of Jesus displayed it. The voice of demons recognized it. He is the Son of God. He is the only door. He's the rightful shepherd. He's the faithful Son. He is sent by the Father. He is appointed by the Father. He's perfectly obedient to the Father. He alone qualifies to be the door. It's a story about a Bible scholar visiting the Middle East. He goes out into the countryside and he strikes up a conversation with an Arab shepherd. And this shepherd shows him into a fold where the sheep were led at night. In there, says the Arab shepherd, they are perfectly safe. Hold on, says the scholar, scratching his head, but there's no door there. To which the Arab shepherd says, sir, I am the door. You need to understand how we do it here. What do you mean, says the scholar? To which the shepherd replied, when the light is gone and the sun is set and all the sheep are inside, I lie down in that open space. No sheep dare cross over my body, and no wolf comes in except through my body. I am the door. Look at verse 9. What comes with the door? When you come through the door, when you receive Christ and turn from your sin and trust in Him alone as King and Lord and Savior and Deliverer and Redeemer. Look what He promises. Two things here, verse 9. Anyone who enters, and notice the offer is wide. The door is exclusive. There's no other door, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's not many paths that lead to heaven. There's not many roads to God. There's one door. But all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone can come through this door, it says there in verse 9. If anyone enters through me, here's the promise, he will be saved. He will go in and out, and he will find pasture. Did you get that? Safety and food. In other words, sheep heaven. What more could a sheep ask for? This is sheep paradise. I'm fed and I'm safe. I can't have one without the other. Imagine you're well fed, but the wolves are on you. There goes your taste buds. Or imagine the wolves, you're safe and the wolves can't get to you, but you're starving. Well, a lot of good that does. You need both. You need food and you need protection. The good shepherd provides and he protects and he shields. Maybe some of you still need to come through this door. You're doubting because of your sin, because of your past, because of your guilt. You're thinking, oh, I won't fit through the door. Or I'm afraid on the other side of the door, I won't find a true welcome. The Lord doesn't, you don't know what I've done. He can't forgive me. And yet the message of Scripture is clear. Nail-pierced hands reach out to welcome you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but now, Scripture says, today's the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Come through this door. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Know His salvation. Receive His satisfaction. No one can love you like this. No one can satisfy you and shepherd you as Jesus can. One day the door will shut, like the Ark of Noah eventually slammed closed, and all that was left was the wrath of God and the judgment of God for those who refused to enter, those who would not come. What a fitting conclusion verse 10 gives us for this morning. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is a very abused and misquoted verse. I was at a Christian event many years ago. It was very grievous to see a well-known Christian celebrity who had it all by the world standards, and he proceeded to make it very clear that the reason you should believe in Jesus is because you can have all the bling-bling that he has, which is the opposite of this point, because you think of persecuted Christians in underground China who are in prison and haven't seen their family for 12 years and are covered with scars and beatings because of Jesus. Tell them the abundant life is a lot of bling bling in urban South Africa. This is a spiritual salvation. This is a spiritual satisfaction. This is a heavenly protection. This is a godly abundance in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just what Jesus does for us on the cross, but what he does to us in continuing to give us eternal life and an ever-increasing, ever more satisfying, joyful, real, deep, enriching relationship of walking with the God who made us and knowing the God who saved us. I love the way one writer puts it. Jesus calls his followers not to a dour, lifeless, miserable existence that squashes human potential. That's not what the Bible teaches. No, Christ calls us to a rich and a full and a joyful life, overflowing with godly purpose, with meaningful Christian activity, under the favor and the smile, the blessing of God as we walk with him and advance his kingdom and spread his gospel and serve him with our lives. Is there anything more abundant or more joyful? Don't be the Christian who looks like someone just dipped you in a bucket of Jik bleach. I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly, Jesus says. If you are still outside the fold of God's salvation today, hear what the Good Shepherd offers you. Why will you die? Why will you refuse such satisfaction, such love, such shepherding? And Christian, if you're inside this fold, do you realize what we've received? Remember, receive, continue to preach to yourself the promises, the comforts of God in his word that come from the hand of the Good Shepherd. I close with this. A famous Swedish filmmaker, very anti-Christian, unbelieving man named Ingmar Bergman. He had a vision once of a 19th century cathedral, this gorgeous Gothic sanctuary, in his dream. And he's wandering through it until he finally stands before a painting of Christ. And this filmmaker, Bergman, cries out to this painting, "Speak to me! I will not leave this cathedral till you speak to me." Of course, the picture did not speak. And so that same year, Ingmar Bergman produced a film called The Silence. The Silence, about characters who despair of ever finding God. How tragic. How wrong. How unnecessary. Here in John chapter 10, we have a picture and it does speak. Because it is the living, active word of Almighty God. Faith comes not by seeing, the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing. As God speaks to us by his Spirit, through his word. Behold the Good Shepherd. Receive the Good Shepherd. Behold the door. Enter by the door. Never take your eyes off of him. Let's pray. Father, we think of that other comforting hymn. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort wrought. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, with his own hand he leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me. By his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Forgive us, Lord, for small thoughts of our shepherd. How good you are, Lord Jesus. How great, how faithful, how satisfying you are. The life in abundance that you give us in your salvation, in your scriptures, by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for rescuing us from thieves and robbers and from lies and from error. Thank you for the green pastures. Thank you even for your rod and staff by which you correct and restore and rescue and lead and guide us. Oh Lord, give us ears to hear your voice. May we seize every opportunity to know you better by through your word and to trust you more. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Save any who are lost today here, who know not the shepherd, who are still with sheep without a shepherd, who are without Christ and without hope in this world. We pray, oh Lord, rescue them out from the dangers of the world and the flesh and sin and the devil, and pray that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his great love and provision. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen.